Test.
Yeah, okay.
All right. No more howling or screaming. On Friday evening, I was sitting at my computer around 9:30, and I was typing away, and I heard this high pitch. I don't know how to describe it. It sounds like the crickets in the spring, but the pitch is higher. I thought it was the speakers on my desk, so I turned them off, and it was still there, so I thought it was the computer. So I picked it up. I could hear the fan running, but I couldn't hear that noise that's in my, what I could hear. So I left the room, and I went downstairs. It was there. I went outside. It was there, and I realized the noise is in my head, and it won't go away. I was shaking. I was plugging my ears, and I went to bed, and I couldn't sleep because it's happening, it's going on right now. There's this constant pitch in my head. Like, I can't make it go away. And anyway, I finally did get to sleep. I had to put music on. The only way I could not stop the sound, but was to create an illusion, you know, like focus somewhere else. Anyway, it's still in my head. It's going on right now. And went to the doctor, and there's nothing, no infection in the ear or anything like that. So anyway, she said it's probably tinnitus, which is something that can't be cured. It's just going to stay with me. So I say all that to say this. I just want to warn you, if you're talking to me and I'm not listening, it's probably because I'm trying to get this thing out of my head. And just sometimes I find if I just can divert my thought, talk to God, you know, or whatever, it'll make it lessen. So don't think I'm ignoring you. I could be just out in space somewhere trying to avoid this thing that's going on in my head right now. And it is very annoying. it's weird. It's like being tortured, you know. Like when I went to bed that night, it was like, you know, they put drops of water in people's heads to torture them. It just aggravates you. It won't go away. It's the way it is. We're in Psalm 19, so I just wanted to warn you, in case you say, Jack, and I'm out in space somewhere, so don't think I'm ignoring you. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he had placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Last Sunday, we spent time in this psalm, and we're going to continue in this psalm. But last Sunday, we looked, and we made this premise, we made this statement, there is a God, and he is not silent. He wants us to know him. There is a God, and he is not silent. He wants us to know him. And we saw from this psalm that God is speaking. He is speaking, number one, through the things that he has made. That's why the psalm begins with, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. But this psalm moves from what God's creation is speaking about to us from God, to what God's word is saying to us about God. So it moves from creation to the Word of God in verse 7. So we have two revelations from God in this psalm. There is a God. He is alive and well. He is speaking. He wants us to know Him. One writer, commentator says, in this psalm we have two books. We have a big book and a little book. We have a big book when we walk outside at night and look up at the stars and see the expanse of the heavens. And this big book is telling us of the glory of God. And we have a little book, which is even more powerful. It's about this big. Mine is, anyway. The Word of God is telling us of the glory of God. So, last week we spent time looking at verse 1 to 6, that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And we saw something very specific. We saw from other scriptures, the Psalm 1 just states it out, the heavens are declaring the glory of God and doesn't go into a lot of details. But when we go into other parts of scripture, we can find what the heavens are saying. We saw specifically that the heavens are declaring the glory of God as they declare His goodness and as the one who is the source of all joy. He is the God of power. He is the eternal one. He declares His deity. He is the one who sustains us and keeps us. And He is the God who is our creator and should be worshipped. We looked at two texts. We looked in Acts 14, for example. And I won't read the whole text we read, but in verse 17 of Acts 14, Paul said to the people at Lystra, he said, "And yet he, God, did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So what were the heavens declaring? Heaven sent rain. What were they saying when they sent this rain from heaven? And the result was fruitful seasons and bringing joy and gladness to all those who received the gift. What were they declaring? Paul says He left Himself. God did not leave Himself without witness. He gave. He was good. He did good to you. He satisfies. He provides. He's your keeper. This is what these people should have saw when they looked to the heavens. Instead, Paul came into the context of this verse is they were all idol worshippers. There were idols all over the place. And Paul says, the heavens are telling you the true God to worship. And this is what it's saying about Him in Romans 1:20. Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. What can be known about God is plain to all people because God has shown Himself to all people. Though God is invisible, He's a spirit, cannot be seen, man can know Him, and we can know about Him. And the heavens are telling us things about Him, the unseen God. He did not leave Himself without witness. Since the creation of the world, God has continually and will forever reveal His eternal power and His deity." The heavens say there is a God. He's a very powerful God who is good to you, providing for you, the one who keeps you, the one who sustains you. Oh, bow down and worship Him and be thankful unto Him. That's what the heavens are crying. This is what God is saying through His work of creation. There is a God, a powerful God. He is good. He sustains. Oh, He is the source of all my joy. What is our duty? To know Him and enjoy Him. And in verse 2, Paul says, this crying out of the heavens, we saw, it is continuous and universal. Psalm 19:2 says, day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. And we read a quote from J.M. Boyce. He said, the skies reveal the glory of God every single night of the week, every week of the year, year after year. They have done it since the beginning of creation. It's continuous. It never ceases. As long as there is sky and earth, there will be a speech of God. And they are universal. He says in verse 3, their speech, there is no speech, nor are there words. That means it's not audible, and yet their voice, the heaven's voice, is heard. You can hear it, but it's not like our speech. It's seen through what is revealed. The voice of the heavens is not audible, yet it is heard. It is heard by every creature. It is heard from the east to the west, from the north to the south. The voice of the heavens are throughout the whole earth. God's revelation of himself is universal. It's spoken to every man, every child, every woman. It's spoken in Canada, in Mexico, in the USA, in South America, in Asia, in Europe, in Africa, Australia, in the Antarctica. It's spoken everywhere. There's not a place where the heaven's speech is not heard. They speak of the glorious God. From Romans 1, we saw the light that we have from God in and through his creation should lead us to worship, thanksgiving, and service to him. It should. But does it? Does it? No. No, it doesn't. Then that's the general revelation of God. The revelation of God that tells us all this does not lead us to what it was intended for. Paul says that we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. We are not thankful to him. We live lives in total opposite to what is his will. Why? In other places in Romans, Paul says, there is none good, there are none who understands, there are none that seek after God. The heavens are screaming out, there is a God, and tells us all about him. But we on earth, the people of the earth, suppress this truth. Why? Why aren't people seeking him when he's declaring himself so openly? J.M. Boyce says, obviously the problem is not intellectual. It is moral. We do not seek God out, not because he cannot be found, or because the evidence does not point us to him. We're not lacking evidence. It's all around us. It's in the stars. It's in the sun. It's in the moon. It's in the clouds that give us rain. God is shouting out himself to us in these things. The reason we don't come to him is because we don't like the God who they point to. That's why. They're telling of the glory of God, and we don't want to know the God who is speaking to us. He is an offense to us. And therefore, as Paul says in Romans 1:18, we suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. We suppress the truth. So why is the wrath of God revealed against men and women of this world? As Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed is because we suppress the truth. We push God away. The one who has revealed himself so clearly in the things that he has made. Dan Boyce says, in other words, the truth of God is like a big spring. It threatens to leap up, change our life, and alter the way we think. And it's because we do not want this that we try to hold the spring down. Did you ever have a little pen in the spring you when you try to put it in. And yeah, that's what we have with the truth, that there is a God. We try to hold it down, suppress it, so when it, because if it springs up, it's going to make demands on us. It's going to tell us that we have to change our life. We have to change the way we think. We have to alter our worldview. It's transformation that it cries out that we need, and we don't want that. So we suppress the truth. So general revelation is very, very powerful. It's very clear. It's continuous. It's universal. It speaks clearly of who God is. But because we are all under sin, general revelation cannot bring us to God. It can't. It can't bring us to God because of the nature of our hearts. It's clear revelation, but it cannot bring us to God. General revelation has the power to reveal God and to reveal our rebellion. No gospel in general revelation. That's why Paul in Romans 1 says, the light you have received is what will be presented on judgment day. This is the light, and this is the light you will be judged by. This is the light that all men will be judged by. You see, we cannot say, well, I never heard the gospel, so therefore, God can't hold me accountable. God says, I've spoken to you. I've spoken to you. I've spoken to everybody. I made it clear who I am, what I have done for you, what my expectations are of you, all from what you can see. That's why Paul says there is no excuse. There is no excuse for anyone. We will all stand before God and be judged by the light that he has given to us. But we need something. We do. We need God to speak. If general revelation, if because of our sin, we're not going to come and see God, is there any hope? And this is where verse 7 comes in. Yes, there is hope. There is hope. A fuller revelation is needed for us so that we can come to God. And the good news is to recover us from our state of rebellion, God gives us a special revelation. More light, more knowledge. It's light and knowledge revealed to rebels, to sinners. It's greater light. And that light is, my point today is, the Word of God. The Word of God. We can know God as the Almighty Creator through His creation, but we can know Him personally in a much fuller and perfect way through His Word. And this is where we have in Psalm 19, and we're going to be looking at verses Psalm 19, 7 to 11. We're not going to finish it today, but Lord willing, next week. But the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. What an interesting thing that David says here about the Word of God. Now, if you're sharp in the Bible, I know most of you are, you say, this sounds kind of familiar. There's someplace else in the Bible that kind of talks that way. And let me read it to you. All scripture is inspired from God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is sort of what David is saying here, that the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. It speaks, and it is sufficient. And when we look at these verses, we see, if you just put your eye on the Word of God, look at verse 7 in each verse, you're going to see six synonyms for the Word of God. You're going to see six adjectives that describe that word, and you're going to see six verbs of the action of the word. All right? So, let's look at them. Synonym number one for the Word of God. It says, verse 7, the law of the Lord. So what is the Word of God? The Word of God is the law of the Lord. And what is the adjective? My version says, it's perfect. And what is the verb? It restores the soul. So the Word of God, through the law, is perfect and restores the soul. Synonym number two, the testimony of the Lord. The Word of God is God's testimony. The testimony of the Lord. What is the adjective that describes it? My version here in the New American Standard says, it is sure. And what action does it make? What is the verb? Making wise the simple. It makes a it makes the simple wise. Verse 8, synonym number 3, the precepts of the Lord. What is the adjective? Are right, they're right. And what is the action? The verb. They rejoice the heart, rejoicing the heart. In verse 8, the synonym, the commandment of the Lord. What is the adjective? Is pure. What is the action, the verb? It enlightening the eyes. It enlightens our eyes. Verse 9, what is the synonym for the word of the Lord? The fear of the Lord. What is the adjective? Is clean. What is the verb? It endures forever. In verse 9, the judgments of the Lord. What is the adjective? Are true. And what is the action? They are righteous altogether. Six synonyms, six adjectives, six verbs. The law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and the judgments are all, and it's common in each one, of the Lord. They are of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, they're God-breathed. They're inspired by God. They come from God. It is the word of the Lord. It is of the Lord. And Paul says they are righteous, and David says, the word of the Lord is righteous, and it endures forever. And get this, they were given to us by God, because they all said it's of God, of God, of God, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. To restore our souls, to make us wise, to bring joy into our hearts, and to enlighten our eyes. So again, I believe my point is proven by Scripture. There is a God, and He is not silent, and He wants us to know Him. He spoke through His creation. Because of our sinful hearts, we suppress that truth. But God has given us a special revelation. And the Word of God can break into our lives, the lives of blind, stupid sinners like you and me. It can break into our lives and restore us. It can bring us back to God and bring us back to a life that He wants us to live. All right, let's spend some time with each one. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. When David says the law of the Lord, he doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments, okay? Now, can include the Ten Commandments. But what David is saying is that the Word of God is authoritative. When God speaks in all of His Scripture, it's spoken from one who is the giver. He is the authority. He is the king. Everything He says is a law in that sense. The law of the Lord is authoritative. It is God's instruction. The word here is Torah, which has the idea of teaching, instruction. God's word is instructive. It's authoritative. In Deuteronomy 10, 12, 13, God says this to Israel. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Stephen Cole says that God doesn't timidly tap us on the shoulder and say, excuse me, but may I suggest to you, you consider incorporating my point of view with your own? He doesn't mumble when he tells us how we are to live. No, God speaks, and he speaks as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, I command you to live this way. It's for you. Galatians 5, if we choose the life of the flesh, I won't read all what Paul says, but in verse 21 he says, some of the things Paul says is envying and drunkenness, carousing and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't listen to the authority of God, then you cannot expect a good outcome. There's no kingdom waiting for you. And you may say, well, yeah, there's no kingdom of God, but like some of my friends said, that's okay. Because when I die, I'm just going to go join my friends and have a beer and a barbecue. Well, there's no beer and barbecue where the rebels go. When you die, you will stand under the authority of the King, who has spoken very clearly to you. And you reveal in your heart what your heart was really like, a God-hater. Your heart spits in the face of God. And what awaits sinners is the fury of his wrath. That's not going to be nice. But when we listen to God's authority, hear him speak, and we push away the old and we take on the new. God says, there is for you the kingdom of God. And this word, this authoritative word, it says, is perfect. It lacks, perfect not by the means that, perfect in the sense that it is complete, it lacks nothing. It is adequate. Did you ever say to somebody, oh, here, try this, and they go, oh, great, that's perfect, that works exactly the way I want it to. Well, that's the idea here. It's perfect. It's not like, oh, it'll help, but there might be other resources out there that are better. No, God's word is perfect. It's adequate. That's what we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We have the perfect resource right before us, right here, of what we need to understand and know. The Apostle Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 1:3. He said, seeing that his, that's God's, divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Like everything we need for life and for godliness, God, our Maker, the God of power, has given us through knowledge, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What a good God. Has not God been good to you? To give you, a rebel, to give you one who has suppressed the truth of him. For some of you, for many years. For some of you, not so long. But you still had the rebellious heart. And God says, I forgive you. Here, I'm going to provide for you what you need. And he gives it to us out of his goodness. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, the good God of heaven, the great God whose mercy shines and grace shines, provides for us. The law of the Lord, God's word as an authority. It's a command. It's a command that comes from God. This is the word of God. It's to be listened to and heard. And it is sufficient for all of our need. And it has a great, great act to it, power behind it. It restores the soul. Some of your versions may see converting the soul. But the word better translated is restoring the soul. The word of God spoken under the authority of God is sufficient to restore our soul. It's sufficient to break through the darkness and the rebellion, to show us who God is more clearly and who we are. John Calvin said, that's the whole thing. Two great important truths you must know. He says you can only know who you are by knowing who God is. And when you know who God is, you know who you are. Like, if you look at yourself, you can know who God is. You can look at yourself and go, wow, God is a God of mercy. What a God of grace. And when we look at God, we can know who we are. When you're outside of Christ and you look at God, you say, whoa, he's a terrible judge full of fire. And when you look at God as a Christian, you say, our Father who art in heaven, my Father. When you look at Jesus, you say, my brother. When you look at God, you say, my Savior. The Word of God. The Word of God speaks to us with authority. It restores our soul. It brings us back from a life of willful disobedience to a life that wants to honor God and please Him. The Word of God transforms us. I think of Paul when he was talking to Timothy. He said, in verse 14 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is that powerful. It breaks in and it gives us the wisdom that we need to see who the Christ is and how we can be forgiven, how we can be made right with God. It restores our soul. When we pray, to have God's word come into our mind and into our mind and into our heart, when we pray to know the will of God for our lives, great things happen when you pray that prayer. When you're praying, you say, God, I want the word of God brought into me, not just outside. I want it in. I want it in my mind and in my heart. What happens when you pray like that? The Apostle Paul prayed that way for his disciples. It says in Colossians 1:9, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray to you, for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, what's Paul talking about? Where do you find the knowledge of God's will? It's right here. And what kind of wisdom is it? It's he categorizes it. It's spiritual wisdom and understanding. We open the Word relying on God the Holy Spirit, And it creates a spiritual wisdom and understanding different from fleshly understanding. I think it was Wednesday night we talked about it. You can have the Word of God in the flesh and use it as a tool of the flesh. And when the Word of God is used as a tool of the flesh, it always leads in strife and war and separation and sin. But the Word of God through the Spirit makes us humble and patient and kind and long-suffering. We're still brave, we're still warriors, but we serve humbly and with long-suffering and patience. And our heart is set on peace. But it's spiritual. And Paul says, so that, why do we bring the Word of God? Why is it brought into our life? And why? So that we can know what God's will is, have a knowledge of His will, and have spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, when the Word of God is applied and you begin to live it out, as you live it out, you grow in the knowledge of God. And you'll find strength. He says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for attaining of steadfastness and patience. God is very patient with sinners. And therefore, you should learn to be patient too. You know, and what he says is there's a steadfastness to God's disciples. And we rely on the patience and goodness of God. When you're fighting sin, you say, oh, I did it again. You know what? The gospel, the wisdom of God says to you, yes, you did. Stop doing it, but keep on going. Know what the devil says to you? Yes, you did. Don't go anymore. Walk away from it. Flee from God. Turn away. Give up. Say, I'm not worthy. Get out of the church. Get out of His Word. Get into your own self. Mope. Say, woe is me. God's Word says, repent and keep going. Steadfastness. We fix our eyes like it says in Hebrews, Jesus had His eyes fixed. And He moved towards His goal. This is what sinners do, saved sinners. They have our eyes are fixed and we move towards our goal. And what sounds very dangerous is of the greatest comfort of all. We do it because God is patient and kind and long-suffering. And is always saying, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Keep on going. Keep on going. You're strengthened for attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. There's a joy that only the Christian can have. I said it a few times here. I don't say it too much because I realize how people misunderstood it. But really, we are happy sinners, Christians. We're not happy because we sin. We are sinners who are happy because who God is and what the gospel that we have. And because we're happy sinners, we're striving and fighting and sweating not to sin anymore. Because we're happy in God. We're happy in the gospel. We're happy in Christ. We're happy with the Word. It brings joy to our life and hope and strength to keep on going. Despite who we are. And we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Incredible, huh? He qualified us. Who did He qualify? The people who spit in His face. That's who He qualified. The people who suppressed the truth about Him and found great joy and delight in doing everything that displeased Him. He qualified us to share in inheritance of the saints in life. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. This, a authoritative word of God. To the man of sin is an awful thing, but to the Christian, we say, oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to have the word of God. It's transforming my life. It's changing me. It's bringing me to want to know his will, to have a new kind of understanding. And it's making me want to please him, even though I know I fail him so much. And I find the strength and the patience to keep going. And I have this silent joy in my heart and a confidence of a good future. So the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So what is the testimony of the Lord? You know, we can be deceived. We can be easily deceived and deluded through the alluring prophecies or philosophies, excuse me, that's all around us today. There's all kinds of speech going on around us today as to what is truth. What is life? What has meaning? What has purpose? What is truth to you? What is your purpose? There's all kinds of voices out there giving all kinds of answers. And the main truth today is, the main philosophy today is, if you want to know what is right for you, you look within. Look within. Your heart will tell you. Your heart will tell you. Look within. Your heart will tell you who you are. You just need courage to live out who you are. So live out who you are. Be happy and be fulfilled. Live the way your heart tells you to live. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:14, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, okay? The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Preach that. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time and come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So here we have, you have a picture here of two battlefields. You have Timothy, who's to take the word, and he's to bring doctrine to the people. He's to bring this teaching from the word of God, instruction, the law of the Lord. And the word is, Paul says, sound doctrine. It's what they won't endure. They won't endure this teaching, this doctrine that you're bringing. Why? They want to accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires. All right? They want to say, my heart is saying this, and this is what I want the teachers to speak on, but your doctrine, your instruction is saying this, and my heart doesn't like it. Of course it doesn't like it. And they will turn their ears away and turn aside to men. You see, the word of God, Paul says, it's a testimony. God's word testifies to what is the true way. What is the truth? What is the right way? It testifies to what is true, and it testifies by what is true by declaring it in a very authoritative way. God says, in doctrine, this is the truth. So we have doctrines. We have the doctrine of creation, don't we? We say, God made the heavens and the earth. Now the world has a teaching. How does the world counteract our doctrine? It says that all things came about through what? Anybody? that's evolution. God's word says that God is the authority. And our world today around us says, who is authority? Who should we listen to today? Well, when it comes to most things, we rely on our scientists, don't we? Scientists, they tell us what is true. They figure it all out. We don't need God. We don't have to talk to him. We can talk to our scientists. Read good books. God's word says this is the truth, and he just stops short and says, that's it. The word of God, it has set principles, set truths that are defined clearly. They're called doctrines, instructions. The word of God is it testifies to what is the truth, and therefore we as his servants are to take what is true and give it as instruction. Because we're in the context of there's always instruction that isn't true. And there always is correction that is needed. So when we come to the Word, we say, what is the Word? And so I can know that the Word is going to testify that what the truth is. So I look to the Word and say, well, this is the truth. But the Word of God is also a testimony to not only to doctrine, but to what doctrine points to. The Word of God testifies of God's Son. Listen to 1 John 5, 9-12. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. You see, to have life, there are a lot of people who have the Bible, and they don't have life, because they don't have the Son. They believed that God testified to the truth, so they turned to it. They used the Bible, but they reject the Son. Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people. He says in John 5, 36-40, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. Remember, John the Baptist gave testimony to who Jesus was. The Jews, who had absolutely no interest, in spiritual things when it comes to salvation. John the Baptist was causing a real stir. He was turning up a lot of things. And if he was in our world today, he would have been on the news channels and in all the newspapers, all right? He couldn't be ignored. You think Donald Trump drums up a lot of noise in media? John the Baptist would have been 10 times worse. Not worse, but 10 times as popular. The media would just love it, lapping it up, the controversies that he's bringing. Well, the Jews heard what John was doing. So in John's gospel, it says they sent this entourage to John, just to ask him a few questions, what's going on? They're saying, well, who are you? What are you doing? And John quotes Isaiah, saying, I'm the one. Because Isaiah had prophesied that a servant was going to come, and he was going to make way, to make open the paths and make way straight to the Lord. John says, that's who I am. And John says, I'm pointing to the Son of God. When John was baptizing, John said, well, how will I know who the Son of God is? God says, I'm going to be baptized. There's going to be one who's come. And you're going to baptize him. And when he's baptized, you're going to see the Spirit of God come upon him. And God says, that is the anointed one. He's the one. He's the Son. And John says, that happened. I see it. when his disciples spoke to him, John could point to Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It was a great testimony. Jesus says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they testify about me that the Father has sent me." So there's a testimony. And then in verse 37 he says, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him in him whom he has sent." And then he says in verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." You cannot separate Christ from God's testimony. I heard someone tell me that people can be saved without believing. Because they believe the Old Testament. And they believe the words of the Old. They believe there is a Messiah to come. They just don't believe that the historical Jesus that we believe in was the Messiah. But Jesus says, if you reject me, you reject God. Because he spoke of me. Oh no, God testifies to the truth. But it's always the truth in Christ. It is the truth in Christ. So that throws away all liberal theology, which says there are many truths. There is truth. They acknowledge that. And so they'll say, you can use this Bible, you can use the Quran, you can use all the truths. But if the truth, that is the testimony of truth, does not bring us to Christ, it's not the truth of God, as is intended. That God intended. This word, this testimony of God, it is sure. The word of God as a testimony to the truth will not deceive us. When God himself attests to what is true, and the NIV translates the word sure as trustworthy, and that's a good translation. It's dependable, it's reliable. We don't have to be afraid. When Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus said in another place, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth." The word of God is true. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. It is sure. Because the word of God is truth, and a testimony to the truth, and it's authoritative, incredible that I confess to you, I know you do too. Many, many times have I tried to avoid it because we don't really want to hear what it's going to say. It's still in us, even as believers. It's still in us. It will say the truth, and the truth many times is not. Can you verify that? Yes, we all can. And if you say no, you're a liar. The word of God, because that testifies to us how powerful the word is. When you push, if you didn't fear it, if you didn't sense its power, you wouldn't even be concerned. But because there's this presence to it, this power, it makes you want to push it away. I when I was a new believer, this was made very, very clear to me. I had just been converted, and God was bringing a joy to my heart in reading the Bible. I was reading, and it was incredible. Like, it was speaking to me. I could understand. And I was finding it interesting and just learning a lot of things, but just the excitement of reading it was incredible to me. Anyway, I was still hanging around with a lot of my old friends, and we were going bowling. And anyway, so we said, let's meet there at 3 o'clock. So we got there, and all the lanes were full. So we were kind of standing in a group together. And anyway, we're waiting for a lane to come. So I had a little pouch on my belt, and I had a little red Gideon Bible. And I said, guys, I want to show you something. I opened my pouch, and I took my Bible, and I started reading. Anyway, I think, I was reading on Jesus is the one who made everything, all things. I'm reading it, and I looked at my head. I raised up my head, and they were all gone. I was standing there all alone. It was like a big circle was around me, but they're all like 30 feet away. It's like I opened my jacket, and I had dynamite stuck to my chest, you know, and I'm... They were going, oh, a bomb, you know, like. I looked at the Bible and I said, wow. Wow. Powerful little book. And you know, like Brother Dan, I went home and I had to write a song about it. And I wrote this song. I said, it says, I'm an alien. I feel so out of place. I'm an alien, forgive the grammar, I'm not from outer space. I know the world, but the world don't know me. They think I live so foolishly because I'm a Christian. You know, it just made so clear to me. You live by the word and you're an alien. You're an alien. You seek to live by the word. This word is so powerful. You flip it out and people separate. But to the believer, you want to hold it like this. To the believer, you say, so even when I don't like what it's saying at times, I keep coming back. It speaks. It speaks. It helps me. It feeds me. The Word of God, it makes wise the simple. I love God's Word, you know. God is... he just says it. He says things that make us go. That wasn't very nice. You hear what he said? He speaks to the simple. Who wants to be known as simple, you know? Nobody wants to be known as simple. That's what God says we are. Simple. Simple. Foolish. Little children. We are the simple. We must humble ourselves and set aside our proud human wisdom. Just come down to God. Just like the publican and the Pharisee. The publican was the simple. He couldn't even look up to God. He just looked to the ground and said, oh God, be merciful to me. Now, the publican, he says, I'm not like him. Oh, no. I serve you. That's why I serve you that way. Yeah. Proud. But God speaks to the simple. J.M. Boyce says, if we follow the directions of the Word of God, we will find salvation, contentment, joy, and eternal life. The one who is open enough to God's instruction to do that will, to do it, will become wise. On the other hand, the one who thinks himself too wise to adhere to God's wisdom will show himself to be a fool. There's a, in the Trinity hymnal, there's a children's song. I don't know why it's a children's song. It's a song that's for all of us. But I inserted providence in the lyrics. How shall providence, Christian church, direct its way? What light shall be its perfect guide? Your word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom we confide. Sincerely we have sought you, Lord. Oh, let us not depart from you. To know your will and keep from sin your word we cherish in our heart. Oh, blessed Lord, teach us your law, your righteous judgments. We declare your testimonies make us glad, for they are wealth beyond compare. Upon your precepts and your ways, our hearts will meditate with awe. Your word shall be our chief delight, and we will not forget your law. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making